Now, I want to share that the reason why I'm sharing this story early again, because I believe what I'm going to share with you this morning is actually perfect, because we are having communion this morning. But I want to share that something that I did the celebration service for our sister Kathy Bezik's husband, Bob, last Wednesday. He went to go be with the Lord, and they had his celebration service. I didn't know Bob personally, but I can't remember who told me, but somebody did tell me that myself and Pastor Tony, that we baptized them at one of our baptisms. That they have the actual photo of it, and I would like to see it, but I couldn't remember that far back. Anyways, before we had the service on Wednesday, I was asking Kathy about Bob's spiritual life, and I wanted to know if he knew Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, because I think that's important. I've done many funeral services where the person who passed didn't know Christ. And I can only go by what I hear or what they tell me, and what I hear or what I see or what they tell me, I come to the conclusion that they don't know Christ. But we don't really know the hour of their death. Only God knows that. And so normally what I'll do is I'll minister and I'll focus on those who are hearing the word of God. I didn't know Bob's spiritual life, but I asked Sister Kathy if he knew Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. Now, I know that Pastor Tony in his home fellowship, that they've been praying for his salvation with Kathy, and they've been praying for him for a while, because Kathy does attend their Bible study, their home fellowship, on Fridays. But I want to share my conversation with Kathy, because when I asked her about Bob's spiritual well-being, she began to tell me that some of Bob's last words with her before he passed, she told me that she was praying for his feet because he was in a lot of pain. He was in a lot of physical pain. And so she said that as she was praying for his feet and asking God to heal him, his feet, the pain physically, after she was done praying for him, that Bob said, "In Jesus' name, amen." And when she told me this, I got pretty excited, because I was wondering, does he know Jesus? But when she told me that some of his last words were, "In Jesus' name, amen," I got so excited. And I knew that what Bob said was more than enough to usher him into eternity with his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And because of what he said, this led me up to Luke chapter 23 in the story of our Lord on the cross. This is, God brought this into remembrance, because this is what I shared. But look at verse 32 here in Luke. It says that there were two other criminals that were led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, and one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided his garments, they cast lots, and the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with him sneered, saying, "He saved others. Well, let him save himself if he's the Christ, the chosen one." And the soldiers, they also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and said, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." And they put an inscription over on his cross. It was written in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, saying, "This is the king of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who were hanged there with him said, "If you're the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other one answered and rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing that you're under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Surely I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." You know, when the Lord gave me this message here in Luke, I couldn't help but think that if I was crucified on the cross next to Jesus, what would be my last words? What would I say to Jesus who was hanging next to me? What would you say if you were there on the left or on the right side of Jesus, hanging there on the cross? What would you tell him at that time? You know, here in this chapter, Jesus, he tells us that there's only two. He shows us that there's only two types of children on this earth. In fact, 1 John chapter 3:10 tells us that there's the children of God and then there's the children of the devil, right? Only two types. Well, here we read that there were only two types of conversations as well. Because we're told here, look at verse 36. We're told that the soldiers here, it says that they mocked him. And they offered him sour wine. And they said, if you're the king of the Jews, then save yourself. It says they mocked him. They weren't asking him a question. They were making fun of him. They were mocking him, belittling him. And then look at the verse prior to that in verse 33, because we see the leaders of Israel and the common people there. And it tells us in verse 35 that the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others, but let him save himself if he's the Christ, if he's the chosen of God. So here they're mocking him as well. So that's one conversation. The second conversation, look at verse 39. It says, then one of the criminals who were hung was saying, if you're the Christ, save yourself and us as well. So we even have one of the criminals saying this. But you know that in Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel, it tells us that both criminals were mocking Jesus. They both were mocking him in the beginning. But look at verse 40. But then one answered, rebuked him, saying, don't you even fear God, seeing that you're under the same condemnation? Because we indeed, justly, we receive this due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And that's when he said to Jesus, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And Jesus looked at him and said, surely I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. So both criminals were mocking Jesus in the beginning. And within the hours that they spent on the cross next to Jesus, just one criminal came to see things differently. He knew his true condition when he came and when he was next to Jesus. He knew his true condition. This one man who was crucified with Jesus, think about this. He had but a moment with Jesus. And not much was said to Jesus in his time of facing death. What would you say? What would I say if I was next to Jesus on the cross and I was moments away, I'm talking seconds, I'm talking minutes, hours, days away from meeting death, what would you say to Jesus? I was watching the Weather Channel yesterday and they were showing a video of a married couple who was in a truck and they were driving. I can't remember where they were, but they were getting in on the radio that there was a tornado warning. And so they thought, okay, we got plenty of time. Do we go back or do we go through? They decided to go through. So they were driving, and they came around the corner of this mountain, and the tornado was right there. And so his wife was panicking. She was just screaming and yelling, and I can hear him saying, don't panic. Calm down. Calm down. All of a sudden, they're videoing this, and you can see the debris going. And they got the tornado. They're right there next to the tornado. The tornado hit their truck. And the first words when that tornado hit their truck from this woman, she says, God, forgive me for my sins. And I thought, wow. Lord, what would I say at that last moment of death? And it just shows their truck, and you just see all this. And what happened was they were also pulling a trailer, and when the tornado passed, they were launched into a ditch upside down. They lived. You know, Jesus tells us that when we take communion, that we're to do it in what? In remembrance of him. So at the very moment, right now, we are next to Jesus. Think about it. We are next to Jesus. We're doing it in remembrance of him. What are you saying to him this moment? I mean, not much was said to Jesus in the time when this thief, in the time of him facing death, not much was saying. I remember Pastor Neil, when he taught one morning, he said something that made me think. And maybe you can remember this. He said that if you had 15 minutes to share the entire gospel message to some important person, to some dignitary, how would you get the gospel of Jesus and cross in such a way that you can give them salvation? 15 minutes. Hey, what are you going to say in the time of your last words on earth? Look at what the thief said on the cross. He only said, look at verse 40. He said, he says that this thief answered, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? With his very last words, the very last words that came out of this one thief's mouth, verse 40 tells us that he first said, do you fear God? He feared God. That word fear means to be frightened. Why not? I mean, he's dying. He's in pain. He's trying to keep himself up so he can breathe, because back then when they hung you on the cross, they didn't just stretch you. They lift up your knees up high, like where your knees are coming up close to your chest, and then they nailed you there. And that way you have to lift yourself up, because in order to breathe, you have to lift yourself up. Every time you would go down, you couldn't breathe. So it was part of the death process for them dying. So he feared God. He was in pain. He was keeping himself up to breathe. The word fear means to be alarmed. Obviously, you're alarmed. You're on the cross, and it's like, oh, man, I'm really going to die. This is really happening. I'm here. He was alarmed of this situation. He was in awe. He was afraid and exceedingly full of reverence when he saw he was, if I'm going to die, what better way to die, or what way to die than next to Jesus? Wouldn't that be great? If you had a choice to die, you can either die this way, or die right next to Jesus. What an honor and privilege to be next to Jesus. Well, guess what? When we die, we are next to Jesus. He was next to Jesus, and he knew his true condition, because look at verse 41. He says, for we received the due reward of our deeds. He knew it, that what they did was wrong. And what they're, this penalty, what they're getting, hey, they deserved it. I love what Peter said in his epistle. He said, hey, blessed are you if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, right? Hey, if you're doing great and you're serving the Lord and you're doing the Lord's work and you're being persecuted, you're blessed. He says, be happy. But if you're being persecuted for wrongdoing, then be a man and take it. If you're getting persecuted because you're doing something wrong, then you have to take that persecution. Man up. Yeah, man up. But he said here, he said, hey, we received the due reward of our deeds in verse 41. He knew. He knew he deserved what was coming to him. He knew that he was a thief. He knew he did wrong. He knew that he was a sinner. And the same is true for us. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. What did Paul say? Who's sharp? Without looking. What did he say in Romans chapter 3, 23?
All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God.
Amen. Amen. For we all sin and fall short to the glory of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. What does that say? Without looking. Therefore, just through one man's sin enter into the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. One man. How would you like to be Adam, knowing that because of you all sin enter, everything that's happening is because of one man? One man. We were born natural sinners, guys. And when you accept Jesus Christ, doesn't mean you're done with sin. You were born sinners, and we accept the Lord, but we're sinning. We're going to sin all the way up until we take our last breath, and then we're delivered in heaven. But the only difference is we're free from practicing sin. That's, I can honestly say, we don't practice sin. We blow it. But I don't wake up every morning and say, let me see what's on my sin list today. Yeah, I think I'll do this today. I'm getting good at this one. You know what? If you do not get into your word, if you do not get into prayer, if you do not get into fellowship, you will get good at it. Because you are who you hang around with. I believe that. So again, I like what 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. John said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Can you imagine someone saying, I don't sin? Guys, they do. I knew a couple that did. We don't sin. And I couldn't comprehend that. I couldn't comprehend it. And I wasn't a pastor then. So I felt like, wow, I must be pretty bad. I must be pretty bad. I think God doesn't love me because, man, I blow it all the time. We don't sin. And you don't have to sin no more. But John says, if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And not only forgive us, but he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, then we make him a liar. Ooh, God. When God says you are born natural sinner, and you say, wait a minute, God, I don't sin. Somebody's lying. And I would hate to say, okay, God, let's go to court here. I'm going to prove that I don't sin and you're lying, because you know what? He's the judge. So he's the judge. He's the lawyer, the advocate, the mediator. So how are you going to do that? He says that we make him a liar and the word is not in us. So this thief on the cross next to Jesus, he knew his true condition next to Jesus. And then secondly, he declared that Jesus was righteous. Look at verse 41. First he says, hey, we did do wrong and we're receiving our judgment justly. But this man has done nothing wrong. He recognized Jesus, this man did nothing wrong. And I love Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, where it says, that we do have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, but with all points was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in the time of need. I thank God that he's reachable. I thank God that he's touchable. I always remember what Pastor Bobby said. He said he took his Bible one time when he was teaching at the manse. He said, this book is not out of our reach. We can live it. We can do it. We're not perfect, but God's not going to give us something that we can't handle. Or he's going to show us a way out. This is the way out. The word of God. This man here in Luke chapter, in fact, listen to what Luke chapter verse 47 of 23 says. It says that when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. That came from the guys who crucified him. After it was all done, he looked at Jesus, he died, and he said, this man was truly a righteous man. The thief said, Jesus did nothing, and yet, you know what? He had to pay the price for all that we've done, and all that we're still doing, Jesus paid the price for it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11, 12, says that we have that, and even the priest stands ministering day and offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. Every day they were sacrificing sheep for the people's sin, and it never took it away. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down on the right hand of God. Jesus' death on the cross took away our sin. We are forgiven. We have to repent, though. There's a difference between repent and saying sorry. You might say, sorry, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin, but you're really saying, I'm sorry that I got caught, but I'm going to do it again. The Bible says we have to repent. That means you have to turn away from it. And then thirdly, he asked Jesus to remember him. Look at verse 42. After he acknowledged that he was a sinner and that he deserved what he's getting and Jesus did nothing, then he looked at Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Oh, man, beautiful. I love it. He called out to Jesus as Lord. And with just a little bit of time that he had with Jesus there on the cross, he believed that Jesus was who he said he was. And that reminds me of that verse where it says, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. He believed. Jesus was all that he had at that time. He had nobody else. He's on the cross. He ain't going nowhere. And there is Jesus. I believe that. Obviously, that was meant to be. This man was meant to be right there, Jesus, with just him and Jesus. Jesus was the only person he can turn to at that time. Why? Because Jesus was more than enough. And he believed in the promise of everlasting life that only came from Jesus. Now I want you to think about this. This man on the cross there with Jesus, when he said, Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He was having this deathbed conversation with him. This was it. He was having a conversation with the very last person that he would talk to on earth, and it was the Lord. A deathbed conversation, because the only way off that cross for him was in the grave. That was it. That was the reality of life for him. He's going to die. He ain't coming off that cross. He's going to die. When he does, he's going to be dead. I mean, that's the reality of life for all of us, guys. We're born natural sinners. We become born again through Christ, and we live for Christ, but we are born and we will die. This is the reality of life. If Jesus should tarry, by the looks of it, he may come back real soon, right now. If he should tarry, we are going to die. And you know what? You can't run from it. You can't hide from it. You can't keep yourself from the day that you're going to have your deathbed conversation with God. I trip out on TV when you see these people with lots and lots of money, and they spend money on physical things to try to keep them young and looking pretty. And they're in their 70s and 80s, and you look at them, they look like monsters. Look at Michael Jackson. I mean, he was better off with looking like he did in the very beginning. And look how he looked at the end of his life. I don't even think he had a nose. I think it was fake, because he was all tore up. Christ is more than enough. We are going to die, guys. And we need to keep ourselves right before the Lord. We can only get hope. Our hope comes with the Lord. What will you say when you have that last deathbed conversation in your life with the Lord? Jesus made it possible for us to live in heaven. He, when he was on that cross next to that thief, he died so we can live. And I love Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, where Paul said, "For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain." Right? Isn't it? For us, it's to live for Christ and to die is gain. And look what happens in verse 42. Then Jesus said to this man, "Lord," when the thief said, "Jesus, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom." Jesus looked at him and said in verse 43, he said, "Assuredly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." Yeah, isn't that beautiful? Awesome. Jesus promised him here eternal life. This one man. He went to be with Jesus in paradise that very day. And it's all because I think of Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10, when the Lord spoke to Jeremiah. He said, "Hey, I, the Lord, search the heart. I'm the Lord who examines the mind. And I'm going to reward a man according to his conduct and according to what his deeds deserve." Only God knows what's in the heart of man. And I believe that just like this thief on the cross with Jesus, his very last words, when he said, "Jesus, remember me when you enter into the kingdom," Jesus knew what was in his heart. He knew what he was asking. And that's why he said, "Today you're going to be with me in heaven." Even Bob, Kathy's husband, I believe that when he said, "Jesus, remember me when you enter into your kingdom," when he said, "Hey, Jesus, remember me when I enter into paradise," because that was his last words when he said, "In Jesus' name, amen," I really believe that he stepped into eternity with Jesus. I believe Jesus knew what was in his heart as well. Just like Jesus knew what was in our hearts when we asked him to come into our hearts. Remember that? You know that when they have crusades, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people will come down and give their lives to the Lord. But you know, not even that many, only a handful will actually get discipled and get hooked up in the churches. So it makes me wonder, what were their words that they were saying when they came to that opportunity of accepting Christ? Only God knows the heart. And I'm not saying that they didn't have this true conversion with the Lord, because only the Lord knows the heart, and we're not to play the Holy Spirit. But we need to pray. We need to examine our own selves. I believe Jesus knows what's in our hearts this morning. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, It says, Peter said, at the receiving at the end of your faith is the salvation of your soul. The end of our faith is the salvation of our soul. We are born again and saved. We're going to heaven. So I used to, when I was young, I used to say, I can't, brother, here we were talking, I can't wait to get old. I couldn't wait. Then I get old and I say, man, I wish I was young again. But I realize that the older I get, the more closer I get to Jesus spiritually and physically. So I don't want to change. I already lived my life. It's done. I'll be 63 this year. And I already lived. I got saved in 1978. And I lived for the Lord, and I'd done it all. I'm like, I'm ready, Lord. I mean, I've been to Israel, the motherland, and that's awesome. It's like, that's it. You go there, then you don't need really do nothing else, go anywhere else. That place is awesome. I went where the Lord walked and so on. I think I sat down where Jesus sat, because when I sat down, it was cold. That's a joke. Yeah, well, I don't know. I'm going to be 62. I feel like I'm 80, but I look like I'm going to be 62 and a half. So, but, you know, hey, at the end of my faith is the salvation of my soul. At the end of your faith is the salvation of your soul. Why? Because of that conversation that you had with Jesus. When you said, Jesus, remember me, but in different words. And you asked them into your heart. Jesus said, today you are entering into my Lamb's book of life, and one day you are going to enter into paradise. Yeah. You know, the Bible study that I do on Wednesday morning, there was over 35 men attending it. And they're from all churches from all over in the San Diego County. Now there's only four of us left. Why? Because they all died and went to heaven. They did. I was the youngest man there. And I used to tell them, hey, guys, if you don't invite any young people, I'm going to be here all by myself, and I'm going to have to buy my own breakfast. Pastor Tony, I'm the youngest one there. I'm 62, and we just had another one that passed away. He wasn't going, but there's only four left out of over 35 men, all Christian brothers, pastors, and different churches, different denominations, even some a brother from a Catholic church, even a Greek professor. He wasn't even saved, I don't think. At the time, he wasn't, but I don't know what was in his heart when he died. They all went to heaven. Amazing, right? At the end of our faith is the salvation of our souls. Let me encourage you with John, and then we're going to get our pray and get right to take communion. John chapter 14, you know it well. Verse 1, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it was not so, I would have not told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you know, and you know the way. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you are going, and we didn't even know how you're going to get there. We don't know the way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody could come to the Father except through me. Over 2,000 years ago, Jesus prepared a place for Kathy's husband, Bob. 2,000 years ago, and Jesus came, took him into that place where he has that new body. Being with the Lord. 2 Peter 3:9. Bible says, Peter said that the Lord's not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anybody to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Hey, Jesus is going to reach out to everybody. Everybody. He ain't going to let nobody not hear the word of God. That everybody will have a chance to accept the Lord. The Lord already knows who's saved and who isn't. We don't, obviously. We have to get out there, and we got to share and bring, you know, and give the word of God to people. God knows who's going to accept it. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, if anybody's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Do you guys feel that this morning? All the old things. Remember the old things in your life? They passed away. All things are now new. I don't think the way I used to think. I don't do the things I used to do. I don't act the way I used to act. I don't do. When I look at my old pictures, I get embarrassed. And I say, man, I can't believe I went into a Baptist church with my headband down to here, my Pendleton buckled up to here, and my khakis and my shiny navy shoes, and walked into a Catholic church where everybody was wearing suits. And Carmen, she had her makeup on that tied all the way to the back. And Levi's with cuffs this big with the Mexican flag sold on it. And here we are. We went to a Baptist church, L.I. Gardens, First Baptist Church. And I remember sitting in the back there and looking like, because you got to look like this because it's down to here. And everybody's in suits and dresses. And the pastor looked at us and he said, oh, wow, why don't you greet one another? And I sat there and not one person came. Of all those people, not one person came to greet us. And sure enough, bitterness and anger and racism in my heart started to set in, thinking, okay, you know, who do they think they are? Pastor saw it. Pastor came down and shook my hand. And that man doing it, that saved me. I looked at him and I said, wow, the main man came down. And then after that, a couple of the elders came down and shook my hand. And you know, the pastor came and would pick us up and take us to his house. He would come to our one-bedroom house. We you know, me and Carmen, remember, she was 17, pregnant. I was 18. We've been together since sixth grade, met third grade, you know, our lives together, everything. And so we lived with her sister in a one-bedroom room. And he used to come knocking on the door every week, once a week, to disciple us. And I used to talk, don't open the door, don't open the door, don't open the door. And she was, oh, hey, hello, pastor, come on in. I'm like, oh, you know. Jesus knew. He says that if you're in Christ, you become a new creation. All the old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. This is how much the Lord loved that thief on the cross. When he said, today you will be in paradise, this is how much he loves us this morning. He's patient with us. He's not wanting any one of us to perish, but to spend eternity with him in heaven. That's the whole thing. So as we prepare our hearts for communion, I want to take this moment right now in silence. I want you to talk to Jesus as if you were there in your last words with the Lord. I want you to speak to him right now and prepare your heart. So let's prepare our hearts.